title of the sermon is Quarto Decimum Controversy. I want to talk a little bit more, and the sermonette leads into this because it is taking up serpents, right? That is in taking a position in controversy against Satan the devil. This is a controversy. A controversy is a two-sided issue with parties on either side confronting each other. And we are in a war with Satan the devil. And we know the outcome of that war because the scriptures have given us ultimately what the outcome will be. And I suppose Satan knows it as well. But he's not giving up anyway. Controversy is a two-sided issue. It is a challenge. We have a challenge. I thought of a couple of examples of controversial challenges. One, there's nothing personal about this. I want you to understand. One would be an example of a controversy would be if your wife wants you to cut the grass and you want to watch the NFL game. There might be a controversy between the two of you over that. Just an example of something that could be a controversy, not an actual experience. Well, there is a controversy. It is a big, important controversy. And a part of the overall controversy that we're looking at is this controversy over the Quarto Decimum Doctrine. Quarto Decimum is an amalgamated word that is two parts which come together. Quarto meaning four, you know, you got four quarters in a dollar, four, and decimum meaning 10. So four and 10, if you add them together, are what? 14. This is the controversy over 14. And it is a conflict that has been going on now for more than 2,000 years. More than 2,000 years. We might think it's over, but it's not over. In fact, we participated in that controversy this year. Purpose in giving this particular sermon, it is in part to answer questions that I've been asked some several times by people who have, and I still marvel. 50 years after having discovered this in the Bible, I still marvel at how different modern Christianity has become from what the Bible describes as the Christians in the New Testament era. Big, big differences. And people who discover and have their mind unlocked so that they understand the Bible have asked, how did they go so far wrong? How did they go astray? And I'm giving now, it'll be four sermons answering that overall question. How did they get so far off of the track? And I've given sermons about Gnosticism and the Gnostics who came into the church at the time of the apostles. And you find writings in the scriptures from the Apostle John, from Jude, and from the Apostle Paul. John and Paul. That's a couple of pretty good writers that are showing us that Gnosticism was a big problem in the early New Testament church, and it did not disappear. They had a big part to do with transforming the church. Gnostic. A Gnostic is a person who claims to have superior knowledge. Superior to what? Superior to the Bible. That was one sermon I gave. Another sermon that I gave was about the Canaanites in the house of God. And that started back some 1,000 years before Christ, when the Israelites came out of Egypt and they got to the Jordan River and prepared to go across into the promised land. And God told them not to make any league or treaty with the Canaanites, the people of the land where they were going in, but to drive them out. And they didn't realize it, but they made an agreement with a group of hidden people who came in disguises and claimed they were from a far country, but they weren't. They were Canaanite people of the land, and they made an agreement with them. And because they made that agreement, they decided they would take them into the nation of Israel and make them hewers of wood and drawers of water in the temple. And so for the next 4,000 years, they're in the temple, and they're in a position to continually pervert the law of God. And as you read how different the Bible has become, you find that at least the spiritual descendants of those Canaanites are still in the house of God. This is the third message in which I'm trying to answer, at least partially, how could the modern church be so different from what the Bible says? Quarto Decimum controversy has a big part to play in that. And I've been saying that I was going to give you a sermon on the Quarto Decimum controversy. It is a controversy. Gerald Waterhouse used to make kind of a humorous statement out of things that were really obvious. He would say something like, the First Commission is the First Commission because it is the First Commission. You know, and that would kind of amuse most people. But here's this controversy. A controversy is a controversy because it is a controversy. It is a two-sided issue with people on either side maintaining and trying to predominate against the other party in their belief. It's that kind of a controversy. And this controversy had to do with a total of 14, the meaning of the word. The controversy against another party over the number 14. Who were the people on one side of the party? They were primitive Christians. The people on the other side were modern Christians. Today, there aren't too many primitive Christians who came here to Sabbath services, but there's a few. There are many, 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 many more modern Christians who will be attending the churches all over the state of New York. And so, that's the situation. The two sides, primitive church, one side, modern Christianity, the other side. This controversy started, time-wise, about the year 150, which was 120 years after the death of Christ, around the year 150. And it continued for 40 years at least as it was viewed at the time. And then it continued for another 150 years after that, until the conference at Nicaea, and Constantine issued his edict about the Sabbath being kept from that point on Sunday, which was a paradox in terms. The Sabbath means seventh. And so he declared that the seventh, the Sabbath, was the seventh, or was the first. Modern Christianity has been transformed. It is what was original Christianity, primitive Christianity, now known as primitive Christianity. That's what people will say in describing who we are. We are primitive Christians. I don't shirk away from being called a primitive Christian, because I think it's an honor to be following the things which the Bible shows to be true. I am proud to be a primitive Christian. Modern Christians just don't understand that. What I want to do in this sermon is to explain the controversy that occurred 120 years after the death of Christ regarding the number 14. And why was that number so important, and why do they call it the quarto decima, the 14th controversy? Why is it known in that way, and what is the importance of it? I'm going to try and explain that as a part of the answer to what happened. And we marvel when we read the Bible and look at the modern church and compare what the Bible has to say and what the modern church has to say. We see that they're completely at variance with each other, and we wonder, reading the Bible, how they could have come to that conclusion. Controversy about the number 14 occurred because primitive Christians continued to keep the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. It was the day that the Bible dictated for the Passover to be kept, the 14th day of the first month. Being primitive Christians ourselves, we continue to keep the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. This year, let's see, I think I have it written down here somewhere. I think we kept it on, well, I'll get to it here in a minute. April 14th, is that when it was? I don't know either. Anyway, here's what the scripture says, and this is what we base our belief on more than anything else, what the scripture in Leviticus 23 has to say. But of course, we got to look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see what Christ himself did, because he set the pattern for us. And he didn't keep Easter. He kept the Passover. And that's very, very highly visible in those gospel accounts. Plus, here's what Leviticus 23, verse 5 has to say. 14th day, there's our quarto decimal, the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. Modern Christians have rejected keeping the Passover. This is what the controversy is. On the 14th of the first month, and argued the Passover should be replaced by Easter. And we've seen what a controversy is by reading Mark chapter 16 and verse 18. This year we kept, I got down here, finally came to it, couldn't pick it out of my notes. We kept the Passover on Friday and Saturday, Friday night and Saturday, March 27th. March 27th. And so we once again, by keeping the Passover on the 14th instead of keeping Easter as the modern church has dictated that we should, we kept the Passover. When we did that, we participated in the controversy. We took up the opposition side to what modern Christianity has done. There is a controversy. The controversy is a disagreement of gigantic proportions. One of the big events that led to the change of Christianity from primitive Christianity to modern Christianity. Nearly all of Christianity kept the celebration of Christ's death on Sunday, the day of the sun, April 4th. Alive and well, nearly 2,000 years later, the controversy, the quarto decimum controversy, is still alive and well. A lot of people think it's ended. The Gnostics, you know, what did they do? The big tool the Gnostics had to work with was syncretism. That is, the mixing and the blending of their superior knowledge into the doctrines of the primitive Christian church to change the primitive Christian church and transform it into a modern Christian church. So the Gnostics played a big part in it. We'll see some of that. And the Canaanite, still in the house of God. The controversy is about whether to keep the Passover or, alternately, to keep Easter. In the eyes of most people, modern Christianity has won that war. I don't think the war is over. I believe the war is going to continue. And ultimately, the Bible says that the primitive Christians are going to win that war. Sort of like I thought about in that regard, 78, George Washington crossed the Delaware, and he caught the British keeping Christmas, on Christmas Eve, he caught them there. And they had had an awful lot to drink, and they were in no condition to fight. And he overwhelmed them, and almost everybody up to that point thought that the British had subjugated the Americans, and this little ragtag army from George Washington, and this country was not going to be born. But lo and behold, something different happened. I think that's the situation that we're going to see in regard to quarto decimum controversy, primitive Christianity, and modern Christianity. Let's look at, take a few minutes here, and look at the cast of characters. This controversy, we'll talk about the central part of the controversy, starting in about 150 AD, and we'll go all the way to the year 325. That's kind of the chronological parameters of this controversy. So we have four personalities that are important, or prominent in this controversy. First of all, on the primitive side, Polycarp, P-O-L-Y-C-A-R-P. He was the bishop of Smyrna around 150 A.D. That's between the apostolic era and the anti-Nicene era. I'm just going into this to show you who Polycarp was and how important he was in church history. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3, chapter 2 and chapter 3, we have the seven church eras described. And Christ gives the Apostle John letters to take to each one of those church eras. Starts out with Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, concludes with Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Those are the church eras. Here, the first thing that I'm going to cover is in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8, to the angel in the church at Smyrna. Smyrna was the second church era. And so Christ himself is giving John a letter that should be taken to the church in Smyrna. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says he, the first and the last, which was dead and alive. Now, I'm not going to enter into the things that were said there to that church. I'm just showing you that Polycarp was the bishop of that church and how important a position that was in God's history. 150 A.D. The second one, so here we have Polycarp and Polycrates. Both of them started with a P, and so it's easy to get confused about the two of them. 150 Bishop of Smyrna was Polycarp, P-O-L-Y-C-A-R-P. Doesn't talk about him in the Bible, but it does have a letter to the church in Smyrna, and he was the bishop of the church in Smyrna. I don't know. I know he was in 150 A.D. The second person in this controversy, prominent person, was Polycrates, P-O-L-Y-C-R-A-T-E-S. I used to think the proper pronunciation for his name was Polycrates, but I was wrong about that. It's in Greek, Polycrates, P-O-L-Y-C-R-A-T-E-S. He was the bishop of Ephesus around 190 A.D. So this is 150 where this controversy really manifested itself. And 40 years later, 190, the bishop of Ephesus, Polycrates, is involved representing the primitive Christian church versus the modern church at Rome. And I'm just quoting here, Revelation 2, chapter 1, that there was a letter sent by Christ to the church at Ephesus. Polycrates was the church at Ephesus. So he's very important. He's virtually identified by the fact that a letter was sent to that church and he was the bishop of that church, who was a previous bishop of that church and apparently all of the church eras that are listed there. The Apostle John. I didn't realize it until I had read and researched a little bit that the Apostle John, I thought he died on Patmos when he was put into prison by the Roman Caesar. I thought he died there after he wrote the book of Revelation. But no! The next Caesar released him from prison, and John went to Ephesus, and he became the bishop of the church at Ephesus and all of the churches in Asia Minor. So that's just an interesting aside piece of information. So we had 150, Polycarp, bishop of Smyrna. 190, Polycrates, bishop of Ephesus. On the modern side, well, let me read to you a little bit about Polycrates, which I got from www.textexcavation.com. textexcavation.com/polycrates.html. It says, Polycrates was a Christian bishop of Ephesus who flourished in the late century II, second century. That's it from Eusebius, History of the Church. And then it shows a whole bunch of characters which I can't even begin to recognize, written in Greek. So that's the two people who were representing Christian Christianity in this controversy. On the other hand, representing the church at Rome was Anicetus in 150 AD. He sent out a directive that the keeping of Easter was the correct thing to do, and people should not keep the Passover. And so there was a conference then held in Rome, and Polycarp went to Rome, participated in that conference, and then he went back to Smyrna, where he was the bishop. And ultimately, I'll read to you in a little bit here, what happened to Polycarp because he took that position. The next and final person, Anicetus, being the person in 150 at the church at Rome, I guess we would say he was, the title wasn't Pope, but that's what he was, the first, one of the earliest popes of the church at Rome. And then, by 193, it says here, same reference, the Council of Rome was presided over by Bishop Victor. Now, this is not Victor Kubik, but it is the Bishop Victor represents Egypt, it says. The generally touted Catholic position is that Victor was the 14th pope. So we had Polycarp, 155, and Polycrates, 190. On one side of the issue, controversy has two sides. On the primitive side, we had Polycarp and Polycrates. On the modern side, we had Anicetus and then Victor. What's an overview of the controversy? I'll read to you here from www.gci.org/article/the-passover-easter-quarto-deciman-controversy. So if you want to get look at my notes and see that and follow up on it, you can. You're welcome to see it. I know I read it kind of fast for you to assimilate it. But it says, at least in part, the controversy involved three events. The first event was the controversy between Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, and Anicetus, A-N-I-C-E-T-U-S, the bishop of Rome. That was in 150 A.D. That was the first element, according to this article. Controversy involved three events. The first one of the events was the controversy between Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, and Anicetus, the bishop of Rome. After Anicetus tried to do away with the keeping of the Passover and institute the keeping of Easter. 155, that happened in 155 A.D. And in that time period, that's 120 years after the death of Christ. The second, it says here, and more heated controversy between Polycrates, Polycrates, and the bishop of Ephesus on one side, and Victor, the bishop of Rome, on the other side, broke out around 195. That was the second element, three events. The second event was the event between Victor and Polycrates, 195 A.D. And then finally, the third event is the decree of Constantine following the Nicene Council in 325. So it went all the way from 190 out to the Council of Nicaea in 325. That's 135 years later before Constantine issued his edict saying you have to keep Easter and not the Passover. This is from www.cogwriter.com/victor.htm. 193, it says, the Council of Rome, presided over by Bishop Victor, condemned the celebration of the Passover on Nicene 14, Quarto Decimate Controversy, taking up the controversy against that old snake, Satan the devil. Addresses a letter, Victor addresses a letter to Polycrates, bishop of Ephesus, and the churches in Asia. In 193, the Council of Ephesus, presided over by Bishop Polycrates and attended by several bishops throughout Asia, rejected the authority of Victor in Rome and kept the Passover anyway. Historian Jerome was a historian about the time of this controversy around 190, he wrote, Polycrates, the bishop of Ephesus, with other bishops of Asia, who in accordance with some ancient custom, celebrated the Passover with the Jews on the 14th of the month, and wrote a synodical letter against Victor, bishop of Rome, in which he says he follows the authority of the Apostle John. He pulled out the big hammer. He said, you say I can't keep it. I'm following the teaching of John, who followed the teaching of Christ, and yes, we will keep it. I don't care what you say. So he invokes the name of the Apostle John in the dispute. Now, he was not first to do that. This was in 190. This was in the second element of that controversy. The first element of the controversy was about 150 A.D. between Polycarp and Antiochus. Event number one, that's event number one, between Polycarp and Antiochus. Polycarp testified in 155 A.D. he kept the Passover with the Apostle John. 40 years before the letter that went out to Polycrates by Victor. What's more intriguing, it says in this same cogwriter.com, victor.hotmail, what's more intriguing for us is that Polycarp claimed his practice came from the Apostle John. He said, I got first-hand knowledge here. I kept it together with the Apostle John. John kept it together with Jesus Christ. Pretty powerful pieces of testimony right there. In other words, the practice of celebrating Jesus' resurrection on Nisan 14, the 14th day, Quarto Deciman, the 14th day of the first month, was an apostolic practice, at least for the Apostle John. 325, at the Nicene Council, which was appointed by Constantine, the decree from that council was that you are not to keep the Passover and you must keep Easter. Well, remember now, we're going backward. We're jumping backwards from forward to backwards. We're going back to 150 when Polycarp went to Rome and testified he had kept it with the Apostle John. What we were just talking about with Polycrates was 193. So we're going back to the 150 era when Polycarp went to Rome and he went back home. And when he got back home, he was martyred. I have a book here. I may have read to you from this book before. Fox's Book of Martyrs. It was written by John Fox and published by the Whitaker House, Springdale, Pennsylvania, copyrighted in 1981. I'm going to read to you from pages 13 and 14 about the Apostle John, just for your information. Not that it's so relevant to this sermon. The first persecution happened under Nero. There were 10 persecutions mentioned in here. The first persecution ceased under Vespasian, who gave some rest to the poor Christians. After whose reign was moved, not long after the second persecution by the Emperor Domitian, brother of Titus, in this persecution, John the Apostle and Evangelist was exiled by Domitian, the Roman Emperor. They sent him to Patmos, and he was in prison on Patmos. If you read the first chapter of the book of Revelation, you'll find he was in spirit on the island of Patmos on the day of the Lord. John was there. after the death of Domitian, says in Fox's Book of Martyrs, he being slain and his acts repealed by the Senate. So what happened to Domitian? He was killed. He was somehow violently killed. Kind of like Julius Caesar, if you know the story of Julius Caesar in Shakespeare. He being slain and his acts repealed by the Senate. So after he was killed, the Senate in Rome met and repealed everything he'd ever done. One of the things that he had done was put John in prison. It says here that John was subsequently to that act by the Senate in Rome released. It's an interesting piece of information for us to have. John was released and came to Ephesus in the year 97, 417, four scores 80 and 17 is 97, where he continued until the time of Trajan, and there John governed the churches in Asia where he wrote his gospel, and so lived till the year after the passion of our Lord, 68 years, which was the year of his age, about 100. He was about 100 years old. So that's just information about the Apostle John that we find. Polycarp, on the other hand, 150, went back to Smyrna after the Council of Rome. And it was several years later, but he was apprehended by a body of soldiers and a assembly was held in Smyrna in a stadium where they probably had athletic games. I don't know what the purpose of the stadium was or much about the stadium, but he was brought to the stadium. And the stadium was filled with people, and they were screaming for Polycarp's head. Pages, I think it's 22 and 23. The proconsul, or the judge, we might look at him as being, asked Polycarp after he was apprehended and brought to the stadium, and he's standing in the middle of the stadium in front of everybody with some sort of a bench where he's being counseled, where he's being questioned. And the proconsul asked Polycarp, first of all, if he was Polycarp. Are you Polycarp? Polycarp says, yes, I am. When he assented, that's yes, I am, the former counseled him to deny Christ. He said, no, he wouldn't do that. Consider yourself and have pity on your own great age. And many other such like speeches, which they were wont to make. They would try and convince the person who was on trial in front of this stadium full of people to deny Christ, first of all, and then other things as well. Have pity on your own great age, and many other such like speeches, which they are wont to make. Swear by the fortune of Caesar. Repent. Say, away with the atheist. Polycarp looked around the stadium, raised his hand toward the people in the stands, and said, away with the atheist. This did not go over well. It says, Polycarp, with a grave aspect, beholding all the multitude in the stadium, and waving his hand to them, gave a deep sigh, looking up to heaven, and said, "Take away the atheists." The proconsul then urged him to say, "Swear and I will release you. Reproach Christ." Polycarp answered, 86 years I have served him, and he never once wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my king who has saved me?" Proconsul again urged him, "Swear by the fortune of silver, of Caesar." Polycarp replied, "Since you are still vainly striving to make me swear by the fortune of Caesar, as you express it, affecting ignorance of my real character, hear me frankly declaring what I am. I am a Christian. And if you desire to learn the Christian doctrine, assign me a day and I'll teach you." Hereupon the proconsul said, "I have wild beasts and I will expose you to them unless you repent." Polycarp says, "Call them. Bring them out here. Let's see them." "Call for them," replied Polycarp. "Repentance with us is a wicked thing, if it be a change from the better to the worse, but a good thing if it is to be a change from evil to good. I will tame you with fire." Said the proconsul, "Since you despise the wild beasts, unless you repent." Then said Polycarp, "You threaten me with fire, which burns for 1 hour and is soon extinguished. But the fire of the future judgment and of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly, you are ignorant of. But why do you delay? Do whatever you please." So he did. That afternoon, they burned Polycarp at the stake. They brought out shavings from all of the sawmills, which would ignite quickly and rapidly. Polycarp stood in the middle of those. They lit them, and he was burned to death. I'm going to read to you from page 12 of Fox's Book of Martyrs. First of the 10 persecutions was stirred up by Nero about the year of our Lord 64. That would be 64 A.D. The Tyrannous rage of which the emperor was very fierce against Christians, insomuch that, as Eusebius records, a man might see cities full of men's bodies, the old men and the young men, there lying together with the young, and the dead bodies of women cast out naked in the streets without all reverence for that sex in the open streets. And if they're cast out naked, you can imagine what happened to them before they were cast out. Many there were of the Christians in those days who, seeing the filthy abominations and intolerable cruelty of Nero, thought he was the Antichrist. It's written there that for a year's time, every day except for New Year's Day, there were at least 5,000 people killed. And it's 364 times 5,000. If that be anywhere near true, it's 2 million people. And I'm incredulous that there were that many people who were really involved in this controversy. And I imagine that a lot of people who weren't involved in the controversy got included anyway, if that's how many people were every day put to death. Persecution, apprehension for Polycarp, and martyrdom. This was the Quarto Decimate controversy. Mark 16 and verse 18. Conclusion. Zechariah 14 is a prophecy that will come to pass following the coming of Christ and the kingdom of God. Zechariah 14 was written 600 years before the death of Polycarp. So that's how valid the prophecy is. How much in advance of what actually happened is described here. Zechariah 14 was written 600 years before the death of Polycarp. Verse 19 of Zechariah 14 tells us that after the coming of the kingdom, all nations will come up to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Zechariah 14, verse 19, I'll read it to you. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it goes into what the punishment is. Only after that time, the coming of the kingdom, will the Canaanites no longer be in the house of the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 14 and verse 21. Read this to you in the sermon about the Canaanites in the house of God. Every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come up and take of them and see therein, and in that day, what day are we talking about? The day when all of the world will come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. In that day implies that not until that day. It's not going to come to pass until that day. In that day, there shall be no more the Canaanite and the Lord of hosts. Polycarp and those who would keep the Passover with the Apostle John and with Jesus Christ himself will continue to experience the martyrdom that followed the controversy. And we need to be prepared to follow the example of numerous thousands who died in the first 10 persecutions. John chapter 15 and verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, this is Christ speaking to his disciples, 15th chapter of John, on the eve of his crucifixion, if they have persecuted me, they're also going to persecute you. You sit there and you know that that's what's being said. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. Did they keep his sayings? They did not. If they didn't keep Christ's sayings, you can be pretty sure they're not going to keep yours either. And right now, we don't see the kind of difficulty that primitive Christians lived through in those years gone by, but the implication is that we will live to, some of you will live to see those. Verse 21. All these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. They don't know God the Father. That's what's being said. The controversy over the number 14 engendered martyrdom in an era of martyrs. This is an important 2,000 plus year long event in how the modern church departed from the primitive Christianity of the Bible. Those who ask the question, how did this happen? It's a big element. The quarto decimal controversy is a big element in how modern Christianity departed from the Christianity of the Bible, primitive Christianity. That's an answer, partial answer, to how these things became as they did. The modern church is such a different church from the church in the Bible. Coming soon. Soon. How soon is soon? Well, I'm not going to say the next time I come because that didn't work out for me on this sermon. But coming soon, like the theater, coming attractions, another sermon about the council at Trent, which has more to say about what happened and how it happened and how modern Christianity was transformed from the Christianity of the Bible.